Let me say it's been really lovely to be with you today. I think someone must have moved Stowe Market this evening. It seemed a much greater distance from Ipswich getting here tonight than it did this morning, so I don't know what happened there. But it's good to be together, and those who are joining us from home or at some time during the week, we're so pleased that you're able to join with us as well. We're going to read from Luke's Gospel chapter 7 this evening. Luke's Gospel chapter 7, and it's verses 18 through to 28. And it's the occasion when John the Baptist, who's in prison at this time because of the courageous way in which he spoke about the injustices and the sin that there was in his day, he was eventually arrested and thrown in prison. And while he's in prison, he has a few thoughts and a few questions. So Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through to 28. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. Now, what are all these things? Well, the previous part has just been telling us about how the Lord Jesus has been able to raise a widow's son. And we can imagine how the disciples of John will have told him about many of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus was doing. So it's all of those things. So the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And at that very hour, he, that's the Lord Jesus, cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, he, that's the Lord Jesus, began to speak to the multitude concerning John. "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I will send my messenger before you, before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.'" And this is the word of God. I want to speak to you this evening very simply about dealing with doubt. What we might call, if you like, the yo-yo of faith. You know, there's an interesting little verse that you find at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And we know right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, we know all about the Great Commission and how wonderful that is, and how challenging that is as well. But just before that, there's a little verse. And you remember this comes after the resurrection. And we read this in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." And this is the bit. "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." That might sound an extraordinary verse to read this evening, but it's there in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus is resurrected. He had appeared to the disciples. He's with the 11. He's with the inner group. He goes off. He meets them. And there are those who come and worship, and yet as they come to worship, some doubted. So you have a mixed worshipping community. Could even be as bold to say a mixed church. You know, not everyone who comes through the doors of a church on a Sunday comes with unshakable certainty and conviction. I hope I'm not going to get stoned afterwards for saying that. But you know, that is true. Not everybody who walks into church comes sharing all the same convictions and with the same level of certainty. Someone might come as a seeker and as a searcher, and they're trying to unravel what this Christian message is all about. And what might seem most obvious to you might seem the most complicated or unlikely thing in the world to them. But you know, you can be on the Christian pathway for many years as well, and all of a sudden discover that there's perhaps something that you'd always assumed or accepted or stood on as considered to be solid ground, and then all of a sudden it seems to move. It might not have moved, but it seems to have moved. And you no longer feel as certain about things as perhaps you once did. And you know, we need to be careful, because we need to be sensitive to each other in those things. We need to be honest and accept that at times, all of us, I think that's true to say, all of us at some point, we have questions about, does this really add up? Does this really mean what we're taught that it means? They'd seen the risen Lord again here in Matthew chapter 28. And again, they had seen the greatest sign, the resurrection, reaffirmed again, the verification of the work of Jesus. And yet, some doubted as they worshipped. And sometimes we do. It's been said that doubt is not unusual in the Christian life, but unbelief is sin. But let's think about John this evening in these verses that we read from John chapter 7. And, you know, first of all, I want to think about three great things that had encouraged John the Baptist. Three things that he'd shared in, that he'd participated in, that must have been a great encouragement to him as a follower of God. If you like, three uppers, things that had really boosted him and encouraged him. And the first of those I'd like to suggest to you is that, you know, John the Baptist was the bridgehead who God used to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not many people can say that, can they? But here's John the Baptist. He's got this special task of being the one who prepares the way for Jesus. I think I'm correct in saying that John the Baptist is the only prophet in the Bible whose role and task we know about before he was born. Did that make sense? You know, prophets and the Lord's servants tended to emerge at some stage in their life. Samson was a judge, wasn't he? So I think I can get away with it still. Don't stop here and think about it all the way through the message. Try to stay with me through the message. But I think it's true to say of John that he's the only one of whom we know what his specific role was going to be before he was born. Do you remember how Zechariah was told as he went into the holy place? And he doubted, didn't he? Do you remember how he was made mute? Because he wouldn't believe what was said. And yet he was told by the angel that he'd be the one who would prepare the way and would bring great joy to many. And do you remember the courageous ministry of John the Baptist, calling out sin for what it was, calling unashamedly for people to repent, to demonstrate their repentance through being publicly baptized, to saying that they're turning away from that and moving forward? And then one day he sees the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 1, we're told that he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Look and see the one who takes away the sin of the world." A phrase which would have been packed full of meaning for those who are listening. Look and see the one who takes away the sin of the world. And John said, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." K. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And how that must have really encouraged and built up John, affirmed him in what he was doing. Secondly, John was involved in baptizing the Lord Jesus. John was reluctant to do so, but the Lord Jesus pressed in on him and said it was right at that time that John should do that. And we're told that when he baptized the Lord Jesus, that not only was the Spirit that came in the form of a dove, but more than that, more than just the visual, there was the audible. He heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That's incredible, isn't it? Two amazing things that John the Baptist shared in. And then thirdly, and perhaps this might seem a little bit more obscure, but just stay with it for a moment or two. In John chapter 3, there's an interesting little statement where John says this in John chapter 3 and verse 28. He says, "You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him." The bridgehead, opening up the way for Christ. Then he says this, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." You know, weddings can be fantastic occasions, can't they? I mean, the razzmatazz that goes with them nowadays is just unbelievable. The sort of, the challenge to outdo each other when it comes to your wedding is just unbelievable and perhaps slightly ridiculous, but there we go. But you know, usually they're really joyful occasions. Everyone goes around with a great grin on their face, you know, they put on their glad rags, they really go for it, and it's a very, very special occasion. And there is something very infectious about the joy and the enthusiasm and the sense of this is a good thing that's happening when you get to a wedding. Now what John is saying here is this. It's like, you know, it's like a great celebration. It's a wedding. But you know, I'm not center stage in this. I'm just one of the helpers. You know, the bridegroom is the main deal. And I'm not the bridegroom. That's Jesus. And you know what? I'm really happy to stand aside and for the Lord Jesus to take center stage because it's about him. But I want you to know that I share in the joy of all this. Do you get that? He had shared in the joy of being part of this great work that the Lord Jesus was bringing. Now here's the question I have for you. Think about those three things that John were involved in. And here's the question. Have you witnessed for Christ? Have you served Jesus? Have you known the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet still doubt? Because if you do, and you have, you're actually in good company. Because that's exactly the situation that John the Baptist was in. He had witnessed to the Lord Jesus. He had served the Lord Jesus. He had shared in the joy of the Lord Jesus. And yet, as we come into Luke chapter 7, we discover that John's in a very different place. And there's things that he needs to check out. He needs to put his mind at rest. There are unresolved questions in his mind that need answers. So let me suggest to you, and they are really only just suggestions, perhaps three things that were working against John at this time, that kind of were gnawing away and were making him more susceptible and perhaps dragging him down as if you like. John is in prison. And the first thing I'd like to suggest is perhaps inactivity. You know, stopping for some people is very, very hard. You know, let's just be practical about it. John was an activist, and some people are activists. And they find a change in the pace of life extremely challenging. I don't want to talk about it too much this evening, but I guess that would be some people's experience over the last 15 months or so since life in our country has changed so dramatically. Just coping with the different pace of life and the different expectations for some people has been extremely challenging and very, very difficult. And sometimes a change can be a very, very difficult thing to cope with. It kind of becomes a doorway into another part of life that is unfamiliar to you, and it raises all sorts of questions. Do you remember Elijah? When he was at the top of Mount Carmel taking on the prophets of Baal, he didn't have a single doubt in his mind. He was up for it. He was in the heat of the battle. And, you know, there was no doubts in his mind whatsoever. But, you know, when he was sitting beside a little drying brook that was becoming smaller and smaller every day, which was his water supply, which was the brook Cherish, do you remember? I think it's F.B. Meyer who puts it like this. You know, it's much more difficult sometimes in life sitting beside a little brook that seems to be dwindling away than being involved in the heat of the battle. And I wonder if John the Baptist experienced something of that. And I wonder if sometimes we experience something of that. You know, have a change of role, a change of function. Things aren't how they used to be. And all of a sudden, as things just seem to be knocked away a little bit, we just don't feel as secure about stuff as we did before. And we might shake ourselves and just say, I don't know what's wrong with me. And sometimes it's just something as simple and as practical as that. Inactivity. What about isolation? You know, he's in prison. He's been removed from the centre of action, from the place of the populace. And here he is. He's in a stinking cell, possibly underground, isolated, in very, very harsh conditions. Isolation's really hard, isn't it? We've seen that again in recent months. How for some people it's just pressed in against them. And it's often when we're alone and we're lacking contact with people. He obviously had some contact because he spoke to his disciples, didn't he? And he sent them to Jesus, but nonetheless, he didn't have the freedom that he used to have. It's often in isolation that we begin to ask questions and perhaps doubts can come flooding in that otherwise wouldn't have been there. You know, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. We do have a roaring lion who seeks to devour us. Satan doesn't fight clean. He comes at our weak points. Some of us are very self-assured and determined people. We're not all wired like that. And sometimes the very outgoing person actually underneath is a bit of a soft lump. And the doubts come flooding in. And this is how the isolation works. Call yourself a Christian and you're thinking like that. Nobody else at Stowe Market Baptist Church would think like that. What would they think of you if they knew you were thinking that? And you become isolated. Because subtly, you sort of think, well, you know, I'm not part of the team anymore. You know, I'm not part of the game. And so you get pushed to the fringe. And that's why it's important to have fellowship. That's why it's important to be together when you can. That's why it's good to have healthy Christian relationships that aren't based on the latest bit of gossip, but actually on building each other up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sharing news is wonderful because actually sometimes it means we can pray and engage in things, but to become isolated as a Christian is not a healthy thing. And we need one another. And God in his wisdom, he puts us in fellowship with others so that we're not isolated and we can bear one another's burdens and we can support each other in appropriate ways. And the third thing that possibly I'd like to suggest to you, well, I'm suggesting it to you, but possibly this may have been happening, was, along with isolation, just came a period of introspection. How is it I've ended up here in this stinking cell? I thought I had a special task. I had a particular ministry, a vital ministry. I was the only one called to do this. In fact, I was the only person in the Bible that everyone knew what my job was before I came. Lord, why am I here? Lord, have you got this right? Things aren't working out as perhaps I thought they would be. And that person, Jesus, who I pointed out, and people started following him, was that a mistake as well? I got close to that, and look where it's brought me. And anyway, what is he doing? Different people had different ideas of what Jesus ought to be doing. I wonder if John at this time felt that the Lord Jesus was fulfilling his expectations of what the Messiah, the promised one, would actually be doing. And that can be hard as well, isn't it, if we follow that line of thought too far in our minds. When we begin to question God himself. Unresolved questions. Perhaps painful heartache that's come from a real life situation that really is perplexing to us. And the dynamic of being engaged in a spiritual warfare. Sometimes it's just tiredness, because perhaps we've taken on too much. We need to know ourselves. And we need to be honest with the Lord. So here's John. He's in prison. And he's doubting. He calls his disciples in to come to him, and then to go to Jesus with the question in verse 20. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Fancy that. John the Baptist sending messengers to Jesus to say, are you the real thing, or should we actually be looking somewhere else? Where is this thing going? Dealing with doubt. I want to suggest three things that can help us find the balanced, consistent pathway that we have here in this passage, that the way in which the Lord Jesus deals with John the Baptist. So the question comes, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And in verse 21 it says, at that very time Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So this is the reply of the Lord Jesus. Verse 22. He said to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Now what is it that Jesus is saying? He's saying, look, the miracles speak of who I am. You know, if you turn over into John's Gospel, we know that in John's Gospel, John arranges his material to speak about seven signs and seven miracles that take place that point to the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in part, is saying here to John, he's saying, look, go and tell him what you have seen me doing just now and what you know of me. And these attest to my authority and my status. The miracles speak of who I am. But you know, there's something else here in this passage about beyond just saying that the miracles attest to who Jesus says. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases. The disciples came and said, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replies to the messengers, verse 22, Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And those who are watching at home are going to say, he's just repeated himself and the tape has got stuck. Why is he saying the same thing twice? Because there's something in addition to say. Because not only did the miracles attest to the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the certainty that John the Baptist could have in the proclamation that he'd made concerning Jesus. But when Jesus said these things, they absolutely chimed with what the Old Testament scriptures had foretold about the Messiah who was to come. John the Baptist, who had the responsibility of preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, will have been steeped in the very scriptures that described the Messiah. I mean, it was his job, wasn't it? He'd be interested. He'd be motivated. He'd want to be able to stand there with certainty. And he would have had an encyclopedic knowledge of the scriptures that in particular spoke about the character and person and ministry of the Messiah when he came. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And John would say to himself, where have I heard that before? You remember that when Jesus took the scroll in the synagogue, when people were set with him afterwards, they tried to stone him. He turned to the prophecy of Isaiah, didn't he? In Isaiah chapter 61, a well-known passage, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners. Earlier on in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5, when it speaks about the servant of the Lord who will come, the promised one, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. John, listen to what your disciples are telling you. This is what is really happening. Now, where have you heard that before? You've heard it in the scriptures that attest to me. Can you imagine the reassurance that must have brought to John? It wasn't just tied up in a miracle, wonderful though those are. But what happens when there's no miracles? You're left with what God says. You're left with his word. And when God speaks, his word endures. And his word gives us a firm foundation on which we can stand. And so Jesus doesn't just take him to some exciting event, powerful though that was. He takes them back to the very word of God. And he says, John, you got reason to wonder? Got reason to question? You got reason to doubt? Here's your answer. It's in the scriptures. It's in the word of God. You know, God has taken a lot of time and effort, if I can put it that way, to make sure that we have this book. It is the book of books. 66 books in one book. It is the book that pulls back the curtain and tells us about God. It's also like a mirror that we look into and it tells us about ourselves. It reveals to us the great plan that he had of sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can be free from guilt, so that we can live a life with a purpose to glorify God and we can have the assurance of everlasting life. And it's on the basis of what God has said and what God has done that we can be sure of these things. There's something else here, isn't there? And we'll come to a close. It's the encouragement that Jesus gives in verse 28. Where he says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I remember on one occasion visiting a place called Ulyankulu in Tanzania. It was a Burundian refugee camp. It was a camp but then became a settled community. When we talk about a village, we're talking about perhaps something that had a 30-mile radius, with something like 30,000 people living there then. And I remember meeting this Tanzanian, lovely Christian man. I said to him, how many children have you got? I have 7, he said. But only 3 were alive. But as far as he concerned, he had 7. And he said to me, I am God's little donkey. That's what he said. I had to be translated. He said, I am God's little donkey. He was a very short little man. Had a beaming smile. He loved Jesus. He used to cycle through the forest to people who'd never heard about Jesus and stay over and chat round the fire to try and tell people about Christ. And you'd say, I am God's little donkey. He was quite happy with that. He was a child of God and he was quite happy just to serve him in whatever way he could. And the Lord Jesus says of John, John who brings his doubt, you know, something very instructive here, isn't it? He brings his doubt to Christ. And Jesus affirms, as he says, I tell you, among those born and women, there's no one greater than John. And yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You know, it used to be a little saying that was said years ago. It might still be relevant. Well, it is very relevant. It might still be used. I don't know. But it went like this. Feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. And I think sometimes we just need to shift our focus. If we've got genuine questions, we need to seek those through and deal with them. But other times, we're kind of just modelling, aren't we? And we just need to shift our focus away from ourselves and to the things that really matter. So John the Baptist, he is this great servant of the Lord Jesus. Someone who we perceive as of being outspoken and bold and strong, and yet he came to this weak point in his life. But he comes to Jesus, and Jesus points him to himself, and he points him to the scriptures, and he encourages John the Baptist in his ongoing faith in God. And I trust that this evening some of these things will be helpful for us, as inevitably at times in our lives we'll ask ourselves that question, you know, is this really the way it is?